Oh, there we go. All right. All right, God's people delivered. We're reading this chapter because we had discussions the other day about how God's people are delivered, what does happen to God's people and what doesn't happen, and the sign of the return of Jesus and the Ten Commandments. All right. I thought the chapter we wanted was early writings, but I discovered that the early writings doesn't talk about the Ten Commandments, I don't think, but this chapter does. So we'll do this chapter. All right. When the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honour the law of God, there will be, in different lands, a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. Just like they had to do with John the Baptist. The people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats, in the forest and the mountains, still plead for divine protection, while in every quarter companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. It is now, in the hour of utmost extremity, that the God of Israel will interpose for the deliverance of his chosen. Saith the Lord, ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept in gladness of heart, as when one goeth to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, and the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Exodus 28:11. That wouldn't be a Mondo, would it? Let's post this in. We've only just started, if that's you, Mondo. That's where we're reading from, and we're right near the start. Alright, with shouts of triumph, jeering, and imprecation, I don't know what imprecation is, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey, when lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. For those that don't know, this is the plague of darkness. We don't know the exact, hello William, how you going? Hello Mondo, good to see you guys in. And, that's where we're reading from. We're right near the start, so it shouldn't, where it says page 636. I'm sure everyone realizes, but just in case you don't, we've read this chapter before, but we don't always necessarily put the order of events together. Not trying to work out times, but we can work out timing. And when we read about the deliverance of God's people, we know that God's people are delivered at the time of the plague of darkness, because we can still see here. What time is it there at the moment, Bonnie? I know what time it is in Trinidad. It's 9:20, and. So you've got 40 minutes. All right, we should cover a good bit between here and there. We know that with God, with the timing of it, God's people are delivered by one of the seven last plagues, and I believe that all plagues are worldwide. Mrs. White says that they're not universal. And if you look up the word universal in the dictionary, that means complete and entire. And see, something can be worldwide but not universal. The plagues are not universal because God's people do not suffer the plagues. But they can still be worldwide and not be universal. I believe from the first plague onward, I don't believe the plagues happen in pockets here and there, because the Bible says that the plagues fall upon everybody that receives the mark of the beast. And so from the first plague, everyone that has the mark of the beast, they all have the boils, and I believe the plagues are worldwide from there on in. And because we know from this, it's talking about all of God's people are delivered by virtue of the fact that there's a thick darkness that surrounds the enemies of God's people. So again, we can see that this is a worldwide plague, but it's not universal because it doesn't affect God's people. Alright, so it says, to read that paragraph again, with shouts of triumph during an imprecation. Can somebody look up that word imprecation and paste the meaning in, please? Throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey, when lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow, shining with the glory from the throne of God, spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. The angry multitudes are suddenly arrested. Their mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. We can also learn from this that as soon as probation closes, the veil of deception is not lifted upon those that are lost, because there seems to be a, definitions of imprecation of the web. The act of calling down a curse that invokes evil and usually serves as an insult. He suffered the imprecation. All right, beauty, thank you. Curses. All right, so we, we know that the deception that is, when we try and talk about the gospel with people, it's as though there's a veil over them and they can't see truth. And we know that that is so because people, by the actions of their lives, choose to sin. They choose Satan as a master, and he's allowed to keep them in a state where they don't understand and they are confused. And see, that state of not seeing the truth exists right until the plague of darkness. You think that as soon as probation is closed, he wouldn't care anymore. But see, Satan's power is in deception, so he's always going to deceive. When we read in this very book about the end of the millennium, when all the wicked are raised from the dead, straight away he goes out to deceive them. So Satan always tries to deceive, and we can see that God's people go through this time of trouble, this persecution, until the time of the plague of darkness, and then they're delivered. And it's not until then that everybody it finally dawns on them. So they've already suffered these plagues, but it doesn't finally dawn on them that they are lost, and the people they are persecuting are God's chosen people until this time, because as Mrs. White says there, that this rainbow encircles the whole world, and particularly, what does it say there, seems to encircle each praying company. So although we may be in, that also tells us, although we may be there individually, that doesn't mean to say we'll always all be individuals, because she says there is company. So there will be those that are there together. Alright, continuing on. By the people of God, a voice, clear and melodious, is heard, saying, look up. And lifting their eyes to the heavens, they behold the bow of promise. The black, angry clouds that covered the firmament are parted, and like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God and the Son of Man seated upon his throne. In his divine form, they discern the mark of his humiliation, and from his lips they hear the request presented before his Father and the holy angels. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. John 17:24. Wow, I hope we all get to hear that. Again a voice, musical and triumphant, is heard, saying, They come, holy, harmless, and undefiled. They have kept the word of my patience. They shall walk among the angels. And the pale, quivering lips of those who have held fast their faith utter a shout of victory. Wow, that's gonna be a tremendous day. I hope and pray that we're all going to be there. And, alright, it is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. The sun appears, shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene while the righteous behold with... I know what I was going to say, sorry, but just about the previous paragraph, it talks about the rainbow. I can't remember whether it was in this room or whether it was at Manifold, but we were talking about the rainbow and what the rainbow means. And you see there that the rainbow represents two things. See, the rainbow represents deliverance for God's people, but at the same time it represents deliverance for God's people, it represents persecuting those that persecute God's people. It represents vengeance, because the unsaved look at that cloud and they realize, so that the rainbow, it represents mercy for God's people, but it also represents judgment. Because the unsaved look at the rainbow and they realize that they're lost. They realize that these people are God's people and that they're not God's people. And so the same thing that delivers God's people condemns them. So the rainbow represents two things. It doesn't just represent one thing. The rainbow is a beautiful thing. Noah and his family were delivered. All the animals in the ark, they were delivered. But at the same time they were delivered, the others were destroyed. So it represents two things in one. All right, reading that other paragraph again, and then I'll let someone else read. It is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. The sun appears, shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God like the shout of many waters, saying, "It is done." That's absolutely amazing. And you know, when you watch astronomy videos by creationists, and you think about Horsehead Nebula, I think it is, and some people say there seems to be a cloud covering it, that it seems to be not a walkway, it seems to be like a hollow entryway into another cavern, and that it's as though it's covered with a cloud. I often wonder if it actually is covered, and that spot in the sky that everybody sees, that God actually removes the cloud and we can see it as it is. And I don't know, we're all going to find out one day. All right, Clive and Kim.
Can everyone hear me? Good night. Can everyone hear me? Okay. That voice shakes the heavens and the earth. There is a mighty earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, verses 17 and 18. The firmament appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountain shakes like a reed in the wind, and the ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane, like the voice of demons upon a mission of destruction. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundations seem to be giving. Mountain chains are sinking. Inhabited islands disappear. I'm going to read this because I usually wonder if these islands, because we live on an island, if these islands are going to disappear before Jesus came, but I'm glad they're going to disappear after he comes. The seaports that have become like Sodom for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. Babylon the Great has come in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great hailstones, every one about the weight of a talent, are doing their work of destruction. Verses 19 and 21. The proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The lordly palaces upon whom the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people, who have been held in bondage for their faith, are set free. Graves are open, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2. All who have died in the face of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified, to hear God's command, covenant of peace with those who have kept it. Kept his law, sorry. They also which pierced him, Revelation 1:7, those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies, and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people, are raised to behold him in his glory, and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. Thick clouds still cover the sky, yet the sun now and then breaks through, appearing like the avenging eye of Jehovah. I'll read the other page, and then I'll give it over to someone else. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. Wow. Above the terrific roar of thunder, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended at all, but they are distinctly understood by the false teachers. Those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. Demons acknowledge the deity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. Said the prophets of old, to be the Almighty, Isaiah 13:6, enter into the rock and hide thee in for fear of the Lord. And the lofty look of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. In that day a man shall cast the idols of his silver and the idols of his gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Isaiah 2, chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, 20 and 21. Through a rift in the clouds there beams a star whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with the darkness. It speaks hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressors of God's law. Those who have sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of truth, they have evinced their fidelity to him who died for them.
Yeah, I just thought it was interesting. I just want to put a comment here. Back up when it's talking about the, you know, where she said that the people, you know, the towns are like Sodom and Gomorrah along the coast, and that the waves would sort of swallow them up, you know. Well, we wouldn't have thought too much about that years and years back, you know, and especially probably in the time that Mrs. White wrote this. But as we, you know, I know that these tsunamis that are happening now around Asia and all that, they're not a part of the plague, but you can see it building up. And more they're becoming a big threat, the waves and the, you know, washing away at the coasts, and these tsunamis that are taking, you know, a lot of people. So you can see it, you know, you can see it happening. And even though the plagues haven't hit yet, you can see how it's sort of, this is the time it's building up to it, you know. And so it's very interesting that she would put it like that, you know. We didn't get any of that. There's no sound at all, Anel.
Can anyone hear me now? there? Okay, sorry. One of my settings was wrong. In the paragraph just before that Kim was reading, the words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false teachers. It's, to me, that's interesting, because I've always thought or been taught only God's people understood his voice. To everyone else, to all the wicked, it is just like loud noises, loud thunderings, etc., etc. They have no idea what God's saying. But it's interesting that the false teachers, I mean, they may be lost, but they can understand because they have so much knowledge and have taken so many people astray. Maybe that sort of adds to their punishment, if you like, before they die at his second coming and then lake of fire in the third coming. I just thought that quite interesting. Now, I realise that, but the voices, God's people hears that, and that's what made me wonder.
Okay, whose turn to read?
I'll read. I love to read. But I don't know where we are.
Page 639, Kelly, and just that at the beginning there it says, a marvellous change has come over those who have held fast.
A marvellous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. Oh, here comes my son. Somebody else should read. I'm sorry.
We're still having a couple of problems here. Till Kelly gets back, maybe, or Budgie gets her microphone working. A marvellous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men, transformed to demons. Their faces, so lately pale, anxious and haggard, are now aglow with wonder, faith and love. Their voices rise in triumph and song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Psalm 46:1-3. While these words of holy trust ascend to God, the clouds sweep back, and the starry heavens are seen, unspeakably glorious in contrast with the black and angry firmament on either side. The glory of the celestial city streams from the gates ajar. Then there appears against the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. Says the prophet, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Psalm 50:6. That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the guide of life, is now revealed to men as the rule of judgment. The hand opens the tables, and there are seen the precepts of the Decalogue, traced as with a pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused. The darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind, and God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. Is it impossible to describe... Sorry.
I just wanted to make a comment on that paragraph there. Sorry for the cough before. This is one of the things we were talking about the other day, that Tom was telling us, and I'd like you to jump on the mic here, Tom, and just fill us in again, that Tom was telling us that the Catholics believe that They think the sign of the Son of Man that appears in the heavens is going to be a cross. And which is ridiculous. I mean, but it's not going to be a cross. It's going to be, the sign of the Son of Man we know is a cloud, but a part of that appearing is going to be that God is going to show the original Ten Commandments. And we're going to see, as it says there, the precepts of the Decalogue traced with a pen of fire. Tom, are you there? Just jump on the microphone and just tell us what you were telling us the other day about what Catholics believe about this sign appearing in the heaven and all that, because that's what sort of brought today about, and I'd like to hear it again.
Well, I should... can you hear me? Okay. Well, it's my understanding that the Catholics believe that there'll be the sign of the cross in the heavens, but I'll have to defer to Nick about that. He would know more about it than I do. I listen to EWTN a lot. I watch it because I've read so much about the Catholic Church that seems outrageous. I need to find out for sure if what I've read is true. And 90% of what I've seen so far is absolutely true from what I've read. But I've heard a Catholic priest talk about the sign, that they're looking for a sign. And I don't know if they're using that observatory they have or what, but they're looking for a sign. And whoever this guy was talking to, this priest was talking to, asked him what the sign would be. And he was very tight-lipped about it. And so I don't know why they would want to keep it to themselves. He either didn't know or he didn't want to say, but he wouldn't comment on it. If Nick is listening, I'd just prefer to let him. He would know more about it than I do. But I've been studying the Catholic beliefs, and I've been watching EWTN. I spend a lot of time watching it. And they're looking for the sign of God in heaven. But exactly what that sign will be seems to be, well, that's the Catholic, the Worldwide Catholic Channel. It's channel 422 on DirecTV. You'll have to look around for it. Here's Nick. I'm going to step aside and let Nick say what he's got to say there.
Yeah, they're pretty tight-lipped back when I was a Catholic as well, but there were rumors in respect to what went down in 1917 being a repeat, as well as what so-called Sister Lucia said before she died, even though that so-called vision in 1917 of Our Lady of Fatima said that Lucia would never die before Christ came back, and they all seem to forget about that, you know? That woman's been dead a few years. She was one of the last three, quote-unquote, visionaries of Our Lady of Fatima, or the Queen of Heaven, as she liked to call herself, or Lady of the Rosary, or the Blessed Virgin. There is, like at Garibandel in Medjugorje, in Hillside, New York, there's still some apparitions going on, but the one in Medjugorje, there's a bunch of young people, now they're in their 30s, they're all insisting, and they have said so on videotape, that there will be a sign that will be videotaped for all the people to see. They can't explain what the sign is. It will be able to be videotaped. You will not be able to touch it. It'll be floating in a grotto area kind of a thing. And standing near it, and even some that look upon it, will be healed of all sorts of diseases. And this is, of course, Satan manifesting himself in front of cameras. And I know the Vatican does have a observatory. You know, they've got the Vatican Observatory that they're pointing out to the heavens. The only reason I see them having that up there is because the devil wants to be ready. He doesn't know the exact day or the hour either, and he wants to see that small cloud before anybody else does, so that he knows when he start. In other words, when he really wants to hit it heavy and really start getting to work. Because I'm assuming, of course, I can't prove this, that would be the only mindset that I would see that they would. Because, you know, I mean, I hung with Catholics for so many years, and they all have the sensationalism about them and all that, and everything is, you know, believable from witchcraft to Christianity. And so I don't doubt that they are. It's just like with all those cameras they had on in the year 2000, January 1st, 1999. On the Mount of Olives, they had a bunch of cameras on poles pointing upward so they could videotape the Second Coming. A lot of Catholics were involved in that. And so I don't doubt they have a camera pointed out to the heavens to see the actual sign, so the devil knows when to really start to doing what he has to do. Whether they know they're doing it for Satan or not, I don't know. But the, well, all of the prelates, just like with the Masons, when you get up to a certain degree, every bishop, every cardinal, and definitely every pope has already made a decision to deny Christ and try to destroy him because they're Luciferians. They worship Satan, and they know it by that time. Most of the priests aren't. They don't know what's going on unless you get into the Jesuit realm, and then they're just murderers, you know. But they are saying that something is going to be videotaped, and it's going to cause a lot of people to be blessed and healed and all this other stuff. So they've got this big old grand delusion already all set up and ready to go.
Well, I had something to say about EWTN, but first about this, what happened in 1999. Yeah, for a homework assignment, I'm reading in the Encyclopedia of Phobias, Fears, and Anxieties, and I saw apocalypse phobia, which is fear of the end of the world, and they talked about how it was a common belief in Europe that the Lord would return in 1000 AD. So is it a belief that, you know, every millennium there's a chance that he might return? I mean, it's kind of sounds a little different.
No, what it is, that's just mankind and the devil manipulating the mindset. They like every millennium, every 100 years actually, there's always been, every time there's a turn of a century, people have all these weird, you know, thoughts. You get these cults that rise up. They did a special one time on Discovery about that, about how everybody, when I saw that, I think that was around the time it came up with the sermon in my mind called Cultivating the Scoffer. Because you people today see all these people saying Jesus is going to come back this year, and he never comes back. It cultivates scoffers, you know, and makes them believe that he's not coming back, you know. So, but yeah, that EW, yeah, thanks, Bonnie. There's a, you wouldn't believe what EWTN still says to this day. Eternal Word Television Network still thinks it's a good thing to burn people at the stake. And it's not going to get much better.
Yes, I thought I knew it had something to do with Satan twisting people's minds around. But yeah, I mean, if only they actually read the Bible and found that we don't know, we will not know the day nor the hour. I mean, it's very sad. What I was going to say about EWT and yes, well, the children in my mom's daycare, unfortunately, they watch television, and their cartoon channel is just one channel away from EWTN. So I walked into the room one day, and then I heard the word Pope, and I turned to the television to see what was going on, and I guess one of the children had accidentally changed the channel to EWTN, and so they were all just sitting there listening to this children's program talking about the Pope, and I listened for 10 seconds, and I picked up that, you know, what they were saying about the Pope was not true, and so, of course, I changed the channel so the children could, so the children wouldn't be watching that, you know, but, you know, the cartoon I changed it to probably wasn't that much better, but, yeah.
Well, this is very interesting. We can see the difference here between the true and the false. And we can see the false is, you know, they love to, you know, it's like a couple of kids, isn't it? I've got a secret, I'm not telling. It's that type of thing, you know. They've got these grown-up Catholics and Jesuits and priests and that saying the same thing. But we can see the difference between the true and the false. in these words here, because Mrs. White is describing here what's really going to happen. It's just very, very hard to get your mind around completely. I mean, I've read this a few times now. I'm sure most Seventh-day Adventists have read this a few times, and every time you read it, it's like reading it for the first time. It's very hard to get your mind around it. But just this one paragraph here, we can see the difference. We can understand this, that the Bible, like we posted in earlier, that these men that are unsaved, their screams are going to be heard above everything else. Demons are going to bow down and worship God. Not out of love, though. And we can see from this paragraph that God is going to show the precepts of the Decalogue. He's going to show the Ten Commandments in the air. I mean, not only are they going to see heaven and God's angels, but they're going to see the Ten Commandments, and they're going to see that they were wrong. And that is, it's just amazing, just absolutely amazing. All right, continuing along, I think... All right, were you still reading now, or someone else reading?
Anyone can take over.
Now, does anybody who wants to have a read? Have we had a Mondo yet? Have we had a Mondo reading? Man, Mondo loves reading.
Oh, well, let Mondo read if he's there. You're there, Mondo.
I'll read. Where are we again? Sorry. Now they are condemned by the law, by that law which they had despised. With awful distinctness, they see that they are without excuse. They choose whom they chose whom they would serve and worship. Then shall ye return. Oh. Okay. It is impossible to declare the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements. The Lord gave them his law. They might have compared their characters with it and learned their defects while there was yet opportunity for repentance and reform, but in order to secure the favor of the world, they set aside its precepts and taught others to transgress. They have endeavored to compel God's people to profane his Sabbath. Now they are condemned by that law which they have despised. With awful distinctness, they see that they are without excuse. They chose whom they would serve and worship. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi 3:18. The enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the least, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. Too late they see the true nature of their serious something, but I don't know. Of their something Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building. They find that they have been fighting against God. Religious leaders, religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to guide them to the gates of paradise. Not until the day of final accounts will it be known how great is the responsibility of men in holy office and how terrible are the results of their unfaithfulness. Only in eternity can we rightly estimate the loss of a single soul. fearful will be the doom of him to whom God shall say, depart, thou wicked servant. The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming, and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people, like peals of loudest thunder. His words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted up with his glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon, there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is a great white cloud, its base of glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant.
You know, it's amazing to read that in light of the previous bit that we read, because all of that previous stuff happens before we see the sign of the Son of Man. And so even before we see the sign of the Son of Man, we see the Ten Commandments, we see the rainbow around God's people, we see them delivered, we see their faces lit up like Moses was. I mean, when you read back to Moses' time, it's amazing, because there was like 2 to 3 million people standing there. And Moses' face was so bright, they asked him to veil his face because it was too bright. Now, that's only his face, and that was 2 to 3 million people, and it was too bright, and that's how bright that was. But this time, it's like, at the very least, 144,000 people through the whole world. It's been good to have you here, Bonnie. Hope you're able to make it back. We're on 7 p.m. Central Time next Sunday, if you're able to make it. It'll be good to see you back. And just glad you enjoyed your time with us. Now, what was I saying? My mind always strays. We've got at least 144,000 people scattered through the whole world, and it's not just their face this time, their whole body is shining with the glory of God. All of that happens before the sign of the Son of Man, and we can see that if we just remain faithful, and sometimes it's a hard thing to remain faithful, it's not easy, because, you know, we love to do what we do so much. We need God to give us a love, a hatred for sin and a love for keeping his law. And we can't do that on our own. It's just impossible. And so it's just fascinating to read this. Now, Kelly, did you want to read some more? Did someone else want to read? Is Brother Mondo back again? I don't know if Mondo is back.
I can do a little reading if you like. Mondo's very quiet. Okay. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror. Not now a man of sorrows to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe. He comes victor in heaven and earth to judge the living and the dead. Faithful and true, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven follow him. With anthems of celestial melody, the holy angels, a vast, innumerable, unnumbered throng, attend him on his way. The firmament seems filled with radiant forms, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. That's in Habakkuk 3:3-4. As the living cloud comes still nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. Before his presence all faces are turned into paleness. Upon the rejecters of God's mercy falls the terror of eternal despair. The heart melteth and the knees smite together, and the faces of them all gather blackness, Jeremiah 36:9-10. The righteous cry with trembling, who shall be able to stand? The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard, saying, my grace is sufficient for you. The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart. And the angels strike a note higher and sing again as they draw still nearer to the earth. The King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll. The earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Psalm 53:4. I might stop there and let someone else have a go.
Is there anybody that hasn't had a go yet? Nick, you're busy, but if you've got the time, you can have a go. Oh, Tom hasn't had a go, all right.
And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 and 17, 15 through 17. The derisive, somebody wants to...
I'll give it straight back to you, Tom. What I was going to say there is, there we can see the difference between the real second coming of Christ and the spurious second coming of Christ, which most people believe. Now, most Christians in the earth believe that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, for which Nick's got a good page, and they believe at the end of this 7-year tribulation that Jesus is going to come back. And the exact opposite to that verse is going to happen. They believe everyone's going to be happy, and except for this Jewish Antichrist and his few minions. And rather than everybody cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on him, they believe that Jesus is going to split the Mount of Olives and bring his kingdom down, and people are just going to all around be converted. But we can see from those verses there that that's wrong, because it clearly says the great men, the kings, the rich men, the chief captains, see, the captains of industry, God knows what's going on, the mighty men, the bondmen, the free men, they all hide themselves. See, there's nobody left out there. They all hide themselves in the rocks and the mountains. You know, the place where they told God's people to go, they now flee to try and hide themselves. But they can't. And they try and hide themselves in the rocks and the mountains. And who shall be able to stand? Yeah, they're tremendous verses. They're really good. And we know that, you know, this false idea of a second coming, you know, they can believe what they like, but it doesn't make it truth anyway. Anyway, keep reading, Tom.
Okay. It says, the derisive jests have ceased. Lying lips are hushed into silence. The clash of arms, the tumult of battle, with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, that's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, is stilled. Not now is heard but the voice of prayer and the sound of weeping and lamentation. The cry bursts forth from lips so lately scoffing. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wicked pray to be buried beneath the rocks of the mountains rather than meet him face to face, whom they have despised and rejected. The voice which penetrates the ear of the dead, they know. How oft have its plaintive, tender tones called them to repentance? How often has it been heard in touching entreaties of a friend, a brother, a redeemer? To the rejecters of his grace, no other could be so full of condemnation, so burdened with denunciation as the voice which has so long pleaded, turn ye from your evil ways, for why would ye die? That's Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Oh, that it were them the voice of a stranger, says Jesus, I've called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have said it not, all my counsels, and would none of my reproofs. That's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. That voice awakens memories which they would fain blot out. Warnings despised, invitations refused, privileges slighted. And I'll let somebody else read.
You know, I try and say to people, you know, as does Nick and, you know, and others that preach, that it doesn't so much matter what we know. It matters if we're humble enough to try and let God use us. Because when we read, when we look at that paragraph that Tom just read, it's just amazing. I mean, yes, that paragraph is talking about the Holy Spirit convicting people's hearts, but it's also talking about when God has used all of us to talk to people to try to show them truth. I mean, all we can see now is it seems to be a play of words trying to see whose doctrine is greater than who. But see, God can see the hearts as they really are. And when we get to this time, God's going to show us that back in those situations where we were nervous, we weren't sure, we didn't know what to say, that other people seemed to be overpowering us, God's going to show us that what actually happened is that the reason why these other people had such a big mouth is they were actually rejecting God's Holy Spirit, and God was using us. And I believe that God uses us more than what we might realize sometimes, and sometimes we don't realize how serious a witness we really have. I mean, God knows, but we don't know. And we should never be, afraid, for lack of a better word, of what we don't know. We can't think that God can't use us and he won't use us because we're not a walking encyclopedia of the Bible, because all we need to be is humble and God can use us. And we don't know how serious things are, but when we look to these verses here that Tom read, that Mrs. White put in there, you know, one day everything is going to come back on people. And it's very sad. That's why the Bible says God himself will wipe away all tears, because we won't be standing up that day puffing our chest up, pointing a finger saying, I told you so. You know, we'll be crying. We'll be crying for the loss of the people that we knew that rejected God's word. And I believe we'll definitely be crying. Why wouldn't we be? Because these people can be saved.
Yeah, it makes me want to weep now, actually. You know, when you look up there, people want to talk about, you know, how God is vengeful and, you know, and all this sort of thing about he wants to destroy people and all this, you know, like burn them in hell for eternity. But you just look at that last paragraph, you know, where it talks in Ezekiel there, you know, turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die? I mean, look how God has pleaded with people. You know, I've called ye and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught my counsel and would none my reproof. You know, God has been pleading and pleading for people to turn. And he's a merciful God. Look how long he has waited. Thousands of years when he didn't have to wait that long. And it's just amazing, the love of God. And it's just, and you can see it there so clearly, what the true God is, such a loving and patient and wanting everyone to be saved, you know. And that if people could get that vision of it, instead of seeing God as some, you know, aloof and untouchable and, you know, vengeful and torturous and all this, if they could see the love of God, the real heart of God, it would just break them to pieces, you know. And they will see it, but sadly too late for many people.
Hey, Greg, I agree with you wholeheartedly in terms of what we do as Christians out there. And sometimes I think I don't do enough. But I guess God is using me to do what He wants me to do. And maybe I don't see it, but it happens. Sometime this year, I think it's this term, school term, where I'm teaching here in Trinidad, I was sitting in the computer room, and I was actually reading Nick's newsletter. And I'm usually alone in there, and up came the other guy who teaches computer science in my school, and he opened the door, and through the door came in this girl, and she was dressed in her Muslim garb, and she was a strict Muslim. And the strict Muslims in Trinidad, they cover their head, and they wear these really, really long outfits, and they don't touch the men's hand to shake their hands and so on. And, you know, I said to myself, you know, God has played a joke on me here, because I am the direct opposite of what she is, you know? And when she started interacting with me, you know, she shows me a lot of respect, and I got an opportunity to tell her about Jesus Christ, and I always take that opportunity. Yeah? Whenever I get that opportunity to say something about Jesus to someone, I grab it one time. So I don't waste time when it comes to Jesus. So I grabbed the opportunity and I started to talk to her about Jesus. And yes, she believes in Him. And you know, Muslims teach that Jesus Christ is coming one day. But yes, they don't believe in Jesus Christ as God. They believe that He is going to come, there's going to be a second coming, and Jesus Christ is going to be there. But they don't believe that He is God. And I had an opportunity some time ago. I have this DVD called The Truth About Hip Hop. And the guy really, maybe some of his teachings, he's Pentecostal, maybe some of his teaching isn't lined up with ours. But he was teaching them about hip hop and the culture that exists and the Satanism that is in it and so on. And the kids can relate to it. So I was showing them this DVD and she was there looking at it. And you know what she said to me? And she really probably didn't realize what she was saying to me. In all of it, in rock music and hip hop and all the other different cultures that we have, even in Trinidad, there's Calypso and Chutney and what have you, Jesus is attacked. Satan attacks Jesus in everything. You know, and she said to me that, hey, no, I was talking to her and I told her, did you see what we saw here? Jesus is being attacked. Christ is constantly being attacked. And she admitted yes. And she admitted to me that she used to listen to this heavy metal music. And there I realized that God is working on her. Maybe I may not see the results, but God is working on her.
Yeah, that's very true. And so that's why I say that's a situation where you're not quoting the Bible, you're just talking about your best friend. Because, you know, we can't witness about Jesus unless He's our best friend. And He is our best friend. And we can't understand in our... it's pretty Warren didn't have it. I could get a copy of him. we can't understand in our limited human frame the type of witness that God uses us for. But I think, you know, when this time comes, God's going to show us how it really was in the time that we spoke to people, that it was His Spirit and His angel speaking through us, and it wasn't us. And we've just got to be confident in the God that we believe. Now, I was going to ask, we've been going just over an hour now, we're about halfway. Do you guys want to keep going? Would you prefer to stop now and finish the rest of it later? Because usually when you get to an hour, people's minds, some people can go for ages and some people can't. And alright, we've got to, alright, if everybody can remember, bookmark that and remember that we're up to page 643. And the truth behind hip-hop, let's just copy that and check out our downloading sources. And we'll see what we can find. Craig C. Lewis. All right. We'll have to have a little look for that. But look, it's been very interesting today. I'm very always very glad when people participate and they have something. I like listening to everyone. I love all the accents too. I love the... what's the correct term, Kelly? Is it African American? I'm trying to use the right terminology here. I love the West Indian. I've always loved the West Indian accent. That's good. I think that's a good one. And yeah, because I reckon African Americans just seem to all have just a brilliant knack for singing. It's just absolutely absolute Kansas boy. Is that another one of Mondo's knaves? African Americans just seem to have a tremendous knack for singing. It's like, I don't know, down here in Australia, it's like, if they're Asian, they know martial arts. If they're African American, they can sing. Just absolutely amazing. And I love listening to all the accents. And even the redneck accents. Nick does a good redneck accent. But anyway, I'm very glad everyone was here today. It was a tremendous study. It's, you know, and as time goes on, no matter how much you read, how many times you read this, it's like you're reading it for the first time. You have to have a photographic memory to remember all this. It's so much detail. And, you know, how Mrs., you know, can you just picture Mrs. White seeing this in vision? I mean, the detail. She must have had a tremendous mind for details, because to remember all the details is just absolutely amazing. And, you know, we've got to read things like this occasionally, because we have to keep our eyes on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on the end. We have to keep our eyes on the end of the road and what's going to happen there, because we struggle against sin, we struggle against our love of doing the wrong thing, and then we go out and we try and witness to people, and people don't want to hear it. And with some people, you can see the devil enter into them straight away and start to accuse you. And we know that it's going to be a long time before they all come into submission. And so it's a long and hard battle to fight. But we've got to read things like this, because we know that the Bible says one day there will be ashes under our feet, and it's going to be a tremendous time when God delivers his people. And thank you for everyone's participation today. Now, who would like to close in? Nick, we haven't heard from you much today. Are you able to close in prayer, Nick? If you're not able to, there's someone else. Oh, all right, there we go.
Okay. Yeah, I'm still dealing with a little bit of a computer problem, but it was nice to be able to do the computer problem and listen to everything at the same time. It was a blessing to behold. Thank you for putting up with me. Now, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to come together. And thank you for letting more and more souls find out on a weekly basis, either through the websites or word of mouth, that we can meet online here 3-4 times a week. We thank you, Father, for answering our prayers and blessing us with an understanding of your word. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, our individual prayer list, as well as the ministry list. And we pray that especially those that are lost come to salvation. Those that come against us, Father, we pray for them, that you bless them in a major way so that they can see the light. And for those of us who are dealing with trials and tribulations, as well as the good times, we thank you for those. I pray for a special hedge around the household here. The attack seems to be intensifying again. And it's not only doing it on the family, it seems to be doing it on individuals again now. And so we pray, Father, that your hand is upon us as a family, as well as individuals, and all those that are part of our church family as well, because we're not very popular with the enemy, and we praise your name for that. Thank you for keeping us safe in this week ahead and bring us all together again on Sabbath so we can worship and fellowship together. And thank you so much, Father, for this technology and allowing it to work correctly, and for blessing us with the means by which we can even make the technology better in the coming weeks with the T1 and that. And thank you again, Father, for all the answered prayers, and even the ones that you answer but you take your time with, because we know that you can't be caught off guard, and we trust you 100% with whatever's going on. We thank you for all these things. Oh, and for also blessing wherever or whoever or whatever the school of the prophets will be involved in, and who they're involved with or where they're going to be at. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, I love to hear a song from Kim. Golden rule, never trust my memory. Never think I remembered and just ignored. Never trust my memory. But, Kim's got a... Oh, Warren, while I got you, can you answer that PM from earlier, please? It's just that I'm just curious about that, and I didn't want to forget because I was going to put something to you. But, definitely. I love to hear a song from Kim. I love hearing this singing. So I did forget, but not purposely. So if you want to sing, that'd be great.
All right. Good night, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay. I'm asthmatic, so I'm a bit wheezy tonight. So I'm apologizing in advance. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Thank you.
Oh, we should be thanking you. That was absolutely wonderful. That was just, that was so nice. I don't know, I don't have the words to describe it properly, but that was just absolutely brilliant. Thank you very, very much for that. And my little daughter and their budgie, I don't know if she's coming yet, but I know she likes it. Hey, Kelly, have you got another one? Oh, the same one. Oh, that was so, yours was nice the other day too. I love it all. Now Lucinda's bird's going to town. He's singing heaps as well. But, these songs are just absolutely beautiful.